does your anchor hold? Will your anchor hold? Well, there's only one anchor that will hold.
Amen.
And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
Open your Bibles this morning, please. I love saying that. And I never grow tired of saying that. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus, the second book in the Bible. Real easy to find. Chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Let us stand together, please. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning I pray for your Holy Spirit to take full control of our hearts from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that God, the Spirit of holiness, would do the work here today, that the spirit of worldliness and the spirit of sin and the spirit of ungodliness, Father, would be cast out. The blood of Christ, Father, would be applied and reestablished, Lord, in each one of our hearts this morning. I pray, God, for your word to do the work, that we would respond accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You be seated, please. I want to preach to you this morning simply about Moses. Moses is the object, the subject of our text here this morning in Exodus chapter 2. Moses was, in this case, a Hebrew baby born in the land of Egypt. The children of Israel had already been in Egypt now for many years. Moses was born there of two of the Hebrews of the tribe of Levi, there according to verse 1. Born in Egypt in a time when the Pharaoh had charged that all Hebrew male babies were to be killed. This was done in an attempt to control the Jewish population there in Egypt. They were overcoming the population of Egypt. And so they came up with an idea that they would kill all the Jewish baby boys. Moses, however, like every baby ever born, listen to me this morning, this is really the point of the message, was born with a perfect purpose for him. He was born with a purpose, a God-given purpose in life. He was born on purpose for a purpose. God had plans for Moses, and God has plans for you.
Amen.
I'm not just talking to the children now, adults. Don't go to sleep on me. You ain't dead yet.
Amen.
Or you wouldn't be here. You're not even asleep in Christ yet.
Amen.
Or you wouldn't be here.
Right.
God has more in store. Maybe that's what I should have named it. More in store. Moses, more in store. That's a catchy title. But anyway. God had plans for Moses. Let's look at quickly, just by way of introduction this morning, some of the early stages of Moses' life. I want you to notice he was given life. There in verse 1, a man of the house of Levi got married to a daughter of Levi, and she conceived and bare a son. And so he was given life there, humanly born of two Jews of the tribe of Levi. But I want you to understand something here. In this story, we also see a type of salvation. He was humanly born, given life, but he was also given salvation in type here. Instead of being killed by Pharaoh, listen to me this morning, who is always a type of the devil in the Bible. Instead of being killed by Pharaoh, he was saved by an ark. Does that sound familiar? Saved by an ark. The ark symbolizes his salvation. You remember Noah's ark was the only hope of anybody surviving God's judgment on the world. And Noah and his family, 8 people, survived along with many animals that day throughout that flood. This is another type of salvation. The Bible says in verse 3, she could not longer hide him. She took for him an ark. It's not a coincidence that it was daubed, it was done with pitch. It's the exact same thing that the ark was made with, pitch. But what is that pitch? That pitch represents the Holy Spirit, amen? The Holy Spirit of God. But in this ark was Moses' salvation. Look in chapter 1 of verse 22. The last verse of the first chapter, just before this. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Listen to me. Moses was to be cast into the river alive for one purpose, and that was to die. That was for him to drown. That was for him to be eliminated. That was for him to be murdered. But don't miss the picture here. He was put in the water, however, he was in an ark. He was put in the water, but however, he was saved from death. Are you listening to me? Amen. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. He was given life, then he was given salvation. Amen. Are you saved this morning? Say amen. You, listen, so far you qualify. You've been given life, you've been given salvation. Look at God's grace in Noah's early life. After he was put in the river, his sister stood afar off, in verse 4, to wit, or to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down in verse 5 and washed herself at the river, and she saw the ark among the flags. The flags means those little weeds that stick up in the water. And it was just kind of resting among those weeds, those reeds, I guess you will. The daughter came down, and when she opened it, she saw the child in verse 6. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion, and she knew it was a Hebrew child. You know, way back in the very beginning, God's people have always looked different than the world.
Amen. Right.
How does she know it was a Hebrew child? Because it was crying? No. Because it looked different. Because they had different clothing.
That's right. Amen.
We'll move on from there. But the fact that God desires for us to stand out in this world is nothing new.
Amen.
To stand out in a world of darkness as light.
Amen.
To stand out in a world of ungodliness as godly.
Amen. That's right.
To stand out in a world of wickedness as righteous.
Amen.
To stand out in a world of filth as purity.
Amen.
We ought to stand out, not blend in.
Amen.
Where did you get the idea you're supposed to blend in with that? He wasn't even nothing but a baby.
Amen.
But she knew he was a Hebrew from his clothes.
Wow.
That is another message. But I'll move on. God's grace was, however, when his sister lovingly stood by to see what was going to happen. I don't know that his mother knew about this, but his sister stood by to watch to see what would happen. And when she saw Pharaoh's daughter get the baby, she went to Pharaoh's daughter and she said in verse 7, "Shall I call to thee a nurse of the, shall I find thee a woman of the Hebrews to be able to nurse?" Because she knew that this young lady, Pharaoh's daughter, could not nurse the baby. And they didn't have formula then. They didn't have Enfamil, I think, whatever that is. I don't remember what it's called anymore. I haven't worked in the nursery in a while. And I haven't had any of my own in a while. It's been a long time since he's been on formula. Can you imagine trying to fill him with formula? Goodness gracious. It'd be a can and a half just for a snack. Anyway. God's grace was that he got to go back to his own mother for, it was probably 6 months maybe 9 months to be nursed of his own mother. And God's grace in his life, given salvation, then God's grace was there to sustain him, to give him that sincere milk of the word, amen, to grow thereby. And he grew up, and he was there, and he was still just a very, very young child, not even a year old, maybe at the max a year old, when in verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She had to give him back. But I want you to understand, in verse 10, he began to grow up. And for 40 years, Moses lived as a Jewish boy, born a Hebrew, born a child of Israel, if you will, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, born into the family of God, and he was now living and did live for the next 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's palace as a son being raised by Pharaoh's own daughter. So he was now living as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's palace. However, he was still a Jew. I want to jump over, or to jump to those 40 years now, and I want to talk to you about those 40 years quickly. The very, very brief synopsis of Moses' life, but I want you to get some things out of this morning. I want you to understand, first of all, the blood.
Amen.
The blood.
Amen.
In chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 that I read to you a minute ago, I won't read it for sake of time, Moses' parents were all Hebrew. Moses' parents were both of the tribe of Levi, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob. Now listen to me, he was all Hebrew. So in being all Hebrew, his blood was all Hebrew blood. Are you listening to me? It was all Jewish blood. Coursing through this young man's veins from day one was the blood, the same blood that coursed through Noah's veins, the same blood that coursed through Shem's veins, the same blood that coursed through Abraham's veins, Isaac and Jacob's veins. This was the same blood that later flowed through the bodies of Joshua, King David, Mordecai, Esther, all the prophets, John the Baptist, and eventually Jesus Christ himself. The same blood was coursing through his veins. Each night, no matter what he had learned in Egypt. Listen to me. The Bible says he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, mighty in words and in deeds. Pharaoh's daughter raised him as an Egyptian. She taught him. He learned everything that the Egyptian kids learned. He learned everything that they learned in their schooling. And he was mighty in words and in deeds. He was a special man. He had been given great abilities, great understanding, great education. He was mighty in words and in deeds. There was something special about this young man growing up. But in his bedroom at night, as he laid his head on his pillow, he knew the blood is still Jewish blood.
Amen.
The blood is still Jewish blood. Listen to me this morning. As you and I ponder Moses' life, as we try to figure some things out this morning through this, we also live in Egypt. We're surrounded by Egypt. Most of you kids, especially most of you adults, went to some kind of Egyptian school. I'm talking about world school. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. Always a type of the world system, the world's philosophies, the world's cultures, the society, wicked, sinful world. It's always a picture of the world. And Moses, although he was raised in the world, although he learned the ways of the world, his blood was still of Abraham. His blood was still different than their blood. Folks, when you get saved, the blood of Jesus Christ, the same blood, is applied to your heart. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand this morning. You still have to live in Egypt. You still have to learn and hear and be, unfortunately, in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We're not to be like this world. But the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through our veins, and listen to me, we know that when we get saved, the blood of Christ is applied, and the Bible says that we become a son of Abraham.
That's right.
An adopted Jew. Yeah. The blood of Christ flowing in my veins. Listen to me, He's in there.
Yep.
He's in you. His blood is in you.
Amen.
You're not just like, X marks a spot. You're mine. No. It's all you. He is in you now. His blood is in there now. You are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood is now in you. You are no longer of this world. You are of God. With the blood of Christ. Apply it to your heart, coursing through your veins. The blood of Moses, no matter what they taught him, no matter what he saw, was still the same blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
The same blood of Jesus.
Amen.
The same blood applied to our hearts. Folks, listen to me. We see secondly, after the blood, we see the beckoning. Look at verse 11 now. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he espied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. See, listen to me. God, as I told you a minute ago, had a purpose for Moses' life. And God did not let Moses get too comfortable in Egypt. Even after 40 years. And don't turn there. Just listen. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. The Bible says when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. It came into his heart. I wonder how that happened. It came into his heart to go visit his brethren. God said, listen to me. I know you're in Egypt. But you're still mine.
Amen.
Your blood is still mine. You're still part of my people. I'm still your God.
Amen.
And it came into his heart to go visit his people, his brethren, the Jews. It came into his heart. I always love that verse. God works in your heart.
Amen. That's right. Yes, sir.
Everything that happens is going to happen in your heart. Because why? Because when it happens in your heart, it changes everything else.
Amen.
If it happened in your head, it wouldn't change anything. If it happened in somebody else's life, it wouldn't change you a bit. But it came into his heart to go visit. God's beckoning call said, hey Moses, don't get too comfortable in Egypt.
Amen.
I've still got something for you to do. I've still got something for you to do. And see, God saw Moses. God saw 40 years. I've got to beckon him. I got to move in his heart. God's purpose for Moses' life was growing. Listen to me now. Don't miss this. God's purpose for Moses' life was growing further and further apart from Moses himself because of the 40 years in Egypt. God said, wait a minute, I'm not done with you.
Amen.
I'm not done with you. I'm going to make something come into your heart to get busy doing what I've called you to do. Now, wait a minute. Has God ever come into your heart? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. By the way, if you're not saved, that's why. Because the first thing He's ever going to do is come into your heart and save you. That, from that point on, then the blood will be in there. And until that point, the blood's not there. You still are bleeding, flowing Egyptian blood. You are still of this world.
Amen.
But if you're saved this morning, the blood of Christ has been applied. And now God works in your heart. And He's working and He's beckoning. And listen, verse 11 and 12, again, we see there in Exodus chapter 2. In verse 12, let's look at this verse. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Stay with me now this morning. The blood was in his veins. He was a Hebrew living in Egypt. But God had a purpose for him, so God came into his heart, dealing with his heart, and said, I want you to go out here, and I want to remind you that you are not of this world. I am your God, you are my son. But when Moses saw the condition, notice what it says, the burden in verse 11. He saw and looked on their burdens. He saw their burdens. He saw the condition of his people. Notice, it was more than he could handle. It was more than he could handle. And listen, he reacted like an Egyptian. Stay with me now. He reacted just like an Egyptian would have reacted. He responded to the burden just like the world would. His behavior was of Egypt. His blood was of Abraham. His behavior was of Egypt. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? His behavior was completely contrary to his blood. And as a result of that, he got revenge. He did what the world would have done. He began to take matters into his own hands. And instead of following God's word, following God's leadership, he began to do everything he wanted to do, everything he thought looked right, everything that was just nothing more than knee-jerk reaction, and he got himself in a whole lot of trouble. Just like a lot of things in your past, before you got saved. However, how much has your behavior changed? You say you're saved. How much has your behavior changed? See, I'm getting to the point here, but you need to know all of this as we get to that point. The burden was too much to bear for Moses by himself. Folks, there's too much in this world to try to bear by yourself. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how much blood is coursing through your veins. You cannot do it your way!
Amen.
Neither can I. It was too much to... And listen to me. He made a fool of himself. Trying to make things happen his way. I'm not talking about a lost man. I'm talking about a man with the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob coursing through his veins. God called him for one reason. Listen to me. To show him that it was too much for him. It was too big for him. And he wasn't ready. He thought he was. He said, I'll tell you what. See, don't turn there, but in the book of Acts, we read that he thought he would just show his people that he was called of God to deliver them from Egypt. He thought that they would just know that he was called and sent of God. Pay attention. This ain't going to help you if you don't pay attention. You're not going to change a bit if you don't pay attention. Moses was overwhelmed with the burdens of his people. Has that ever happened to you? As a Christian, do you ever just look around and think, dear God, why are God's people so worldly? Why do people come and sit in this church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and nothing changes? Nothing. This didn't take God by surprise. He knew what Moses was going to do. He knew what Moses needed. And here is really the point of the message today. In verse 13, he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. He said to them that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Listen, Midian was miles, 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 hundreds of miles away from Egypt in the Arabian desert. Still is. What happened here now is what I want to get to in the message. The beginning of the end. You say, "Preacher, he was only 40 years old. As far as I remember, he lived to be, 120, right?" Yes, exactly right. But see, Moses had to disappear so that God could appear.
Amen. That's good.
The
beginning
of the end in this life of Moses happened here. This is exactly what God was doing on purpose. Because when he had something for Moses to do, but Moses was trying to do it in his own strength. And it was too much of a burden for him. And God said, "I know that, Moses. You know what I'm going to do then? I'm going to do something in your life to get rid of you so that I can use you. Because as long as you are trying to do it your way, you're going to make a fool of you and of me." And we do. The beginning of the end here is where God began to get rid of Moses. This was not a short, little, easy trip. This was desert. Moses was fleeing for his life by himself. No caravan. No camels. He fled for his life. And it was not an easy trip. And this is where the end of Moses began. You see, don't miss what I'm trying to say this morning. Moses had everything in Egypt on a silver platter. The comforts, the luxuries, the life, man. 40 years in the middle of that lush lifestyle. God said, "Moses, I can't use you like that. Because you still think that you're responsible for that. you still think that you're going to make a difference. For me, your way. So God says, you know what I'm going to do, Moses? I'm going to send you to the desert. But what about my palace? What about my servants? What about all my education? What about all my money? That is doing no good for God.
Amen.
That will never do anything for God.
Amen.
Moses had grown very Egyptian, living in Egypt for so long. Are you getting the picture here? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Moses had grown very Egyptian, being in the world for so long in Egypt. Moses needed to die. No, not physically. Moses' pride needed to die. It was Moses' pride that said, I think I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go out here and they'll know that God has sent me. I'm going to do it my way. I'll show them. They'll just come bowing down to me. Instead, he murdered a man, made a fool of himself, and made haste out of town.
Yep.
Hungry, tired, somehow sustained only by the grace of God through that trip, that journey.
Amen.
All for what? I'm going to put it this way. God had to get Egypt out of Moses before God could use him. Listen to me. God had to get Egypt out of Moses. And the only way he could do that was to get Moses out of Egypt.
Amen.
Folks, I'm talking about the old-fashioned, once again, doctrine of personal separation.
Amen.
You are so steeped in Egypt's philosophies, cultures, ideas, that you are worthless to God.
Amen.
When something happens, you react like the world reacts. When you have a problem, you react like the world reacts. You do what you think is right.
Come on.
And God's saying, you need to die.
Amen.
I need to take you out to a desert somewhere. Listen, separation is not to destroy our usefulness for God. Quite the contrary. Without us being separated, we are completely useless to God. Because our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our lives are filthy. Well, I'm not that bad. You're not that bad, but every time something comes up, you react just like your neighbor reacts. You don't have an idea. You don't have a clue what God says. And if you do, you don't do it out of fear. Because you're too wrapped up in the world. And God said, Moses, hey, let me say this here. Moses, one purpose for living. One purpose for birth, salvation, grace, and sustenance was one purpose. To deliver God's people from Pharaoh.
Yep.
To be the greatest soul winner ever.
Amen.
That was his one sole purpose for living. Hey folks, listen to me. The reason you're still alive on this earth is because you're supposed to be delivering God, lost people that God loves, that Jesus died for, from Satan.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen.
But you ain't doing nothing.
Awesome.
Nothing. Because you're living and acting and behaving just like the world.
Amen.
You're not doing nothing to liberate souls from Satan.
Amen.
There's coming a day. If you're saved. If you're not saved, oh, go ahead. Go ahead. Live your life your way. God's not going to do anything. But if you're saved, God's going to chasten you, my friend, until you get right and understand He needs you to win souls.
Amen.
I talked to a lady yesterday out on soul winning, where you should have been.
Amen.
On soul winning yesterday. And we came to her house and we told her, of course, we were Baptists, and she said, oh, y'all, I get Jehovah's Witness here all the time. She wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, she wasn't a Baptist either, but she claimed to be saved, but she's in some crazy charismatic mass church. But she said, you know, I just don't understand why Jehovah's Witnesses come so much, but Christians don't ever come. And I said, I know! Why don't we? Because we're wrapped up in the world. Because we gotta rest. Because we gotta work. Because we gotta sleep. Because we gotta eat. Because we're wrapped up in the world! Jesus' blood is flowing through your heart and your veins. And God is saying, I need you! But you're just doing anything you can do to escape that. And God said, okay, it's desert time. You don't think He can do that to you?
Amen.
You better wake up.
Amen.
It's desert time. I need to get Egypt out of you. Salvation didn't do that. It cleansed you from all sin and unrighteousness. I know that. But it didn't get... You have to offer your body a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. A living sacrifice. For what? To yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of your soul salvation, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. It's only reasonable that you would serve God.
Amen.
Instead, you ain't doing nothing to serve God. Souls are going to hell, and you're living in Egypt. God says, I need you, and I'm going to wake you up if I have to. I can't understand these trials, preacher. Everybody has trials, but they're there for one reason. To wake you up, to teach you to walk by faith, so that you can be useful. Listen, when God got Moses out of Egypt, it was 40 years. Before he was ever useful to God. 40 years in that desert. Following around sheep from pasture to pasture to pasture. 40 years. Why? There's a whole lot of Egypt in there. I mean, when he showed up to the well at Midian, his future wife went home to tell daddy, there, this Egyptian man showed up and helped us. She thought he was an Egyptian. God's people, with Jesus' blood coursing through our veins, living life our way, living life behaving like Egyptians. He got him out of Egypt for one reason, to get Egypt out of him. He made him stay there for quite a while, like I said, 40 years. So that's pretty harsh. In chapter 3, verse 2, well, let's just read from verse 1 and following, and I'm done. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He just followed those sheep around all over the desert. What a life, huh? You know why? Because God needed to get him alone out of Egypt. came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Yeah, that's a good idea, Moses. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Listen to me, folks. There are millions of people crying for help in this very city. Maybe not millions in this city, thousands in this city, millions all over the world, missions and other, crying because of their taskmasters. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, in verse 8, to bring them out of the land unto a good land and large, a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. One purpose finally revealed. One purpose finally beginning to take effect. But not without 40 years of desert wandering. Now, you and I should be more involved in delivering God's loved souls that Jesus died for, people. From, he created them just as much as he created you. Amen. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for me.
Amen.
They're miserable. They're crying out because they're taskmasters. They can't find any. And they say, they don't want it, preacher. Well, then go on to the next person. Yeah. But they're out there. The thing is, you aren't looking for them. We spend way too much time in Egypt.
Amen.
We even look like Egyptians. We act like Egyptians. We behave like Egyptians. All the while Jesus' blood is flowing through our veins. What a disgrace. It's disgraceful. We handle our problems just like they do. Faith? What's faith? I don't have time for faith. What do you mean God's Word says this and that? That doesn't make sense to me. I think I see it this way. This makes more sense to me. And you make a fool of yourself. You make a fool of God. And all the while people die and go to hell. Moses needed to die. Moses, the Egyptian, needed to die. So that Moses, the child of God, could live. It hasn't changed.
Amen.
The blood of God's people, the blood of God's Son, never stopped flowing. But the pride of the Egyptian in him had to die.
Yep. Amen.
All else was worthless until that pride died. Thinking that he knew better, thinking he was going to do it his way, God got him back in his will. God got him back in his will. But it was a harsh ride. It was a hard ride. It's a lot easier to do it God's way the first time. Amen?
Amen.
A lot easier to do God's way the first time.
Right.
Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we